And the rest of us can turn to the book of Philemon. And that might be hard to find because you don't have a lot of margin for opening your Bible the right place. But it's right before, immediately before the book of Hebrews, if that will help you find it. And I had a couple comments this morning already about how we're going to go through a whole book after it took us more than a year to go through the last whole book. And so we had spent a long time in Acts, and then I understand you got to go into Acts again last week. How about that? It seems like maybe it would be appropriate to go to the very end of Acts right now, because, you know, we don't want to, you know, have withdrawals or something. Book of Acts ends. He lived there two whole years. That's Paul that he's talking about, that Luke is talking about, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about proclaiming the kingdom of God, one way that we could think about that is the reign of the gospel into the lives of both believers and non-believers. And today, we have an example of that very thing, of the reign of the gospel into people's lives. And we have a man who is one of those that Paul was ministering to without hindrance in this very house arrest in Rome. And that's where we find this. And we find Paul writing a letter to a friend that's far away to continue to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to declare what it's like when the gospel reigns. So with that setting, and hopefully you have found your way to that very small book of Philemon, let's listen as you hear God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. By the way, this is all singular. While he opened the book to a broader number of people, the whole church that meets in Philemon's house, he now is speaking to Philemon, because he's not saying you all, he's saying you, the singular you. So it's important to realize that as we're hearing God's word. So because I hear about your love for all his holy people and for your faith in the Lord Jesus, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has come useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There it is, a whole book. What we have there is a picture of the reign of the kingdom of God. A picture of God's gospel reigning in the lives of people and having an impact in the society. Now, right before we get started, we need to look at what I said, because it was very important. Our normal intuition rushes to justice. In the passage today, if Todd had been writing it, if many of you had been writing, if we'd been looking at this problem in our normal way of looking at it, we would have said, slavery is evil. Cut it out. Enough said. There's the argument. Kind of an argument that I think Paul would agree with, because he encouraged people to free themselves from slavery when they had the opportunity to. He told people not to be involved in the making of slaves any longer. And he told those that were still entangled in slavery, whether as a master or as a slave, to relate to each other in a brand new way. He certainly did not see slavery as an ideal. He was against it. And yet, in this passage, Paul shows us something extremely important. We can't take a shortcut to justice. You see, this is important for us today. We can't take a shortcut to justice. We have to go straight through the heart in order to get there. Let's look and see how this works. And as we think about slavery, we have to realize that slavery has been different at different points in history. As 21st century Americans, our minds rightly go to the oppression of Africans who, because of race, were taken as slaves and sold as slaves and held as slaves in our country and throughout many other parts of the world. That's what we think of first, as we should, because of who we are and where we are. But we need to remember that there have been, and unfortunately probably will be, other expressions of slavery besides the one that we're most familiar with. When we look into the time in the first century where we're talking here and in this part of the world, it's possible that a slave was made because of military conquest. So Onesimus could be a slave because his people were conquered. And in the same way you owe taxes to a government, you owe allegiance to the victors of that government as a citizen. Probably strikes us as pretty unjust, but in their world, that made sense and was reasonable. That's probably not the situation that Onesimus and Philemon were in. The more likely scenario, which is a different form of slavery yet, would be equivalent to modern bankruptcy, where because of decisions and circumstances and an inability to pay debts, today we go to court and the judge takes everything we have and lets us start over. Which isn't exactly justice. In this time, though, a person to get out of this situation would sell themselves into slavery, usually for a defined period of time to pay off debts. And then they lost their individuality, their freedom, and aspects of it for this time of servitude to pay off the debts that they had incurred. And people could do that for themselves, or if you had lots of kids, you could sell off a couple kids and remove your debts that way. So be nice to your parents, especially if your last name is Brooks. So as we think about that, now the danger in what I just described is we could sanitize slavery. The fact of the matter is, no matter what kind of slave you were, there was a profession that existed of slave hunter. And they were people that went out for a reward and caught runaway slaves. So if you entered into this bankruptcy situation, you were a slave and you could still be hunted by a slave hunter. And the penalty could be death when you were caught. So, while it wasn't the same as race-based oppressive slavery, it was still brutal. And we must not forget that as we read about what's going on here in our passage. So we have to understand that to kind of see where we are. And then once we have that, we can look at the way that the gospel reigns in this issue of justice. It'll give us some hand posts for how we should deal with the injustice we find within ourselves, within our community, within our world. Begin with greetings and appreciation. You saw as Paul addressed the house, he recognized them as beloved fellow workers. He showed some key things that Philemon hosted a church in his home. So Philemon's not just a guy. Philemon is an important part of the community of the body of Christ. there in Colossae. Paul greets that whole church operating within Philemon's household, and then he gives specific thanks to God for Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people. Your Bible might say saints. On St. Patrick's Day, it's probably good for us to remember that a saint isn't someone that a council has recognized as a saint. A saint is someone who's part of the body of Christ, someone who has received Jesus and experienced that regeneration and reconciliation with God. Okay? So we probably should have a St. Brian Day sometime, because Brian is a saint. Becky is a saint. Frank is a saint. Mary Nolan is a saint. And while there's nothing patently wrong with celebrating the existence of a special saint, we need to realize it's not a different category of person. It is someone who Christ has done his work in. So, your love for his saints or his holy people, depending on what your version says, and for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why Paul has been giving thanks. He then expresses to Philemon that he's been praying for you. He says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. And everything we share has a proclamation aspect of it. You've probably heard the term sharing your faith. Paul is saying Philemon has done this very thing and been doing it, and Paul is rejoicing that he has been sharing his faith with the community, and he is praying that he might more and more effectively share this faith with his community. You see, Philemon is a fruitful disciple. And a slaveholder. Paul continues on. You are a source of joy and comfort. Paul says, the saints have been refreshed by you, Philemon. We see that in verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, there's a question for us right here. If we're just a little bit cynical, we might need to say, Paul, are you just buttering this guy up so that you can get what you want? And the answer is no. There is not a hint of that. While Paul is being very positive, he's being rightly positive, and he is describing what a disciple of Jesus looks like. Paul is not exaggerating. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him, because this is the Word of God. So if you're as cynical as me and you start to ask that question, you just like I do need to put it away. Because Paul is not manipulating Philemon. He is not buttering him up. He is declaring the truth. So next we get to Paul's appeal to Philemon. Because he's saying, I have a request for you. And in verse 8, Paul lays that out. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, Paul said, I could do that. You see, he could have taken the shortcut. He could have. He says, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Because if you take the shortcut, you miss the heart. Because Paul loves Philemon, he's not going to go around his heart, he's going to go through his heart. Because Paul loves Onesimus, he's not going to go around Philemon's heart. Because Onesimus can't have that relationship, that restored relationship with Philemon, if God goes around Philemon's heart. Out of love for Onesimus, as well as love for Paul, he is going straight through the heart. So he says, I could have ordered you, but I'm not going to. You see, Paul realizes he could be read as cynical as well. I could do that. I'm not going to. He says, rather, I'm going to make an appeal to you. I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Why is he appealing? For the sake of love. Because he wants Philemon's heart. He says, first for the sake of love, and then that your goodness may not be a compulsion, but of your own accord. We see that down in verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. We find the request, the actual request, at the end of the appeal. We find it in verse 17. We'll look at the appeal in a second, but the request, the end of the appeal, the appeal proper, is found in verse 17. So, Philemon, if you consider me, Paul, a partner, welcome this slave of yours who has run away from you, who you're entitled to kill under the law. That one. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Let's see how Paul makes this appeal. He has several reasons, and he says, first, Philemon, I'm making this appeal because you refresh my heart. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because, brother, you have refreshed the heart of the Lord's people. And then Paul applies that to himself. In verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. See, as Paul is going for Philemon's heart, he's offering his own heart. So the first aspect of the appeal is refresh my heart. The second is I'm old and imprisoned. Paul says, look at my circumstances here. I prefer to appeal you on the basis of love as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Look at the place I'm making this appeal from, Paul says. There's a lot of miles on the tires since we were last together in Colossae. And here I am stuck in this prison. Remember that as you hear my appeal. And then he says, remember the reality of Onesimus' conversion. See, in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. See, Onesimus came into Paul's sphere of influence, into reach of Paul's message, and he was transformed. He was brought to new life. He responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into the community of the people of God. Paul can now call him my son. He's my son. He wasn't my son, but now he's my son. Because Paul would say, the Holy Spirit was happy to use my testimony to birth this new life in him. So it's as though he's my son in this family. For that reality, and then also for the affection that Paul now has for him. So, Onesimus has become a believer. Onesimus is still a slave, but he's no longer just a slave. He's now the brother of Philemon and Christ. The next aspect of the appeal is that Onesimus is valuable to Paul in ministry. Paul says he's changed from being useless to useful. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has come useful, both to you and to me. And you see, Onesimus' name actually means useful. That's what Onesimus' name means. Paul is recognizing that, and he's saying, this one whose name was useful, you know, was not useful. He was a pain to you, to the point of running away and taking from you. But now he's changed. Now he is useful to me. He's useful to you. He's living up to his name. He has changed. He's valuable. He's useful. And then Paul continues on. With this idea of him being useful, he says, I'm sending him to you, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. And that is that is not a manipulation. It sounds a little bit like a manipulation. But what Paul is saying is, Philemon, I know your character. I know how you treated me. I know if you were present in Rome, you would take care of me. You would provide for me. You would support me. Onesimus, your slave, is succeeding in doing for me the very thing you would do for me if you were here. You see, he's not just useful to Paul. He's useful to Philemon as well, because he's doing the very thing Philemon would be doing himself if Philemon could be. Paul says, that's all true. It's clear to me, but I don't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you would have would not be forced, but it would be voluntary. And then Paul says, and by the way, it's possible that God is just up to something here. Maybe God is repeating a pattern that he has put in effect and continues to put in effect. Now, if you've been here for the whole worship service, you heard Mike talk about St. Patrick on St. Patrick's Day. That this kidnapped citizen of a country that was put into slavery in a brutal and foreign land managed to use that evil for God's glory. As he used his experience with that evil and the things he learned there to have the knowledge and to feed the courage to go with the gospel to a hostile place. To a place where the people of the time said, those ones are beyond the gospel. They're barbarians. Those Irish they're not like the rest of the world. They can't respond. They're beyond the gospel. Patrick said something like, I don't read my Bible that way. My Bible says, I'm sure Patrick said this, I don't know where. Patrick would have said something like, my Bible says they're not beyond the reach of the gospel. My Bible says everyone's created in the image of God, and Jesus came for all, so that every nation, even the unreachable barbaric ones, would know the gospel. So he went. Joseph was another slave in the Old Testament. This is not Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Jesus. This is Joseph, wearer of coat of many colors, who became the assistant, the chief administrator for Pharaoh in Egypt. In Genesis 45:4, Joseph says to his brothers, come near me, please. And they came near, and they were scared because they knew what they'd done. And he was drawing them near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt in slavery. And now do not be in distress or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. See, God was up to something, even as men were doing evil things. In Genesis 50:20, as for you, Joseph speaking again, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Okay, so this thing that God does, where he uses evil, he uses sin, he uses mistakes of people, is being brought into this moment right here. And Paul is saying, yeah, Onesimus was evil and he didn't live up to his agreement. When you graciously, or someone else before you, graciously let him live instead of taking his life because of his debts, probably. Because we don't know exactly the nature of his slavery. But let's just ride that very likely possibility. When he ran away from you, he was depriving you. He was stealing from you. He was taking from you. It was evil. But maybe God is up to something here. And Paul tells Philemon exactly what he thinks maybe God is up to. He said, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a little while, was that you might have him back forever. Separated for a little while so you might have him back forever. Now, Paul explains himself. We could misunderstand that if it stopped right there. What Paul is talking about is eternal life together as brothers instead of a temporary moment of master-slave relationship. So one might be taken away for a little while so that the forever can be replaced. Now, I mean, Paul says that very thing. So no longer as a slave, but better than a slave as a dear brother. Forever. You see, he has eternity with God in view. He has two people living out the reality of redemption now and forever. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You see, Paul is saying, maybe, just maybe, this is God's providence working for your good and for Onesimus's good as well. So then the request comes that we looked at already. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. By the way, if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, Paul says, charge it to me. whatever the cost was. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. And he will. He promises he will. He declares that he will. And he says, and by the way, these terms better be acceptable to you. Because he says, I can be bold. I can remind you the reality of the situation. The reality of the situation is, Philemon, you are dead in your sins if it's not for me. So when I make you this kind of offer, accept it. It's not an offer you can't refuse. It's not that at all. It's an offer of grace being given to one who has received grace. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. That's where he explains that. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul then goes on to close the letter with confidence and greetings. First, with confidence and obedience. Verse 21. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And he will. Because he dwells in the gospel. Because God is at work. Because Paul knows Philemon's character. Then he says, and prepare a room for me. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now on one level, this definitely means exactly what it says. Paul's in house arrest for 2 years. You know, we talked about it. It's a little weird that 2 years was on it. We don't hear what happens next, but we know it was 2 years, and then whatever happened after the end then. So Paul was in that house arrest for 2 years, and Paul is saying, I know you've been praying for me. I have confidence that I will be released from this situation, and I want to come see you because I love you. So have a room prepared for me. By the way, it means you have a room prepared for me, and I've asked you to receive Onesimus just as you would receive me. Feel free to let Onesimus keep the room warm while I'm waiting to come visit you. It doesn't say that, but when you look at the proximity, I believe Philemon heard what you just heard me say when he read what I just read. that Paul is serious about coming to visit. And he's really serious about Onesimus being received, just as if he were Paul. So, there we have the gospel working justice by going straight through the heart. By not going around it. You see, Paul and Philemon and Onesimus have a new reality because of the gospel at work in their lives. All three of them are part of a new family. Where there was no family before, there is now a family. There is a new usefulness because of the gospel. The useless Onesimus is now true to his name. He is useful as he stands in the gospel. There are new relationships. Relationships of brotherhood. Relationships of love and peace. Formed by grace. There's a new economy. Philemon is no longer compelled to take what the law will give him. up to and beyond, and including the death of Onesimus. But there's a new economy where Paul can pay what Onesimus owes, and Philemon can forgive this new debt that Paul's incurred if he chooses to, and do it with joy, and do it with love, because the gospel has accomplished even this. You see, when the gospel reigns this way, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, and there is restoration. You see, because of the gospel, we deal with problems differently. And we must not forget what it was like before that forgiveness arrived. That forgiveness is the first piece of the gospel. We were in sin. We were guilty. We were awaiting our sentence and experiencing our sentence of death. We were in desperate need of forgiveness. And that forgiveness was given to us because Jesus paid the price, and then he went straight for our heart. And he gave us what we needed, which was that forgiveness. And when we're forgiven and alive, reconciliation can take place where there was hostility before. And restoration can take place so that broken things can be made whole. So as the gospel reigns this way, we deal with problems differently. We deal with conflict differently. We are compelled to go through the heart. And you see, all of that new and all of that different happens because in the gospel we have been dealt with differently. We have been given forgiveness. We have been given pardon, and we have been given life. And not just life like alive, but life as sons brought into the family of God. That is the good news. That is the gospel.